That song that Scott just played, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, Dale Moody was speaking at a conference, and the subject that he chose was God's deliverance, and he gave an illustration about a captain of a large ship coming into harbor late at night, and the lighthouse light went out, and it was certainly a possibility, in fact, a very real possibility, that they would be crashed upon the rocks and sink the ship. Lives would be lost. People in the town ran, and there were homes along the harbor on both sides, and they went and lit those lights outside their houses so that he could see where the harbor was and save those lives and save the ship. P.P. Bliss was in the audience that night and heard that illustration and wrote, "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from the lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore." Beautiful song. Wonderful how those things come to be. Amen. We're going to sing for you a song that we've sung before, but I think it has a beautiful message. I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I make mistakes, I often slip, just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just why I say I'm of a special kind. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. The look of love was on his face, thorns were on his head, blood was on his scarlet robe, all stained a crimson red. Though his eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. Heaven shine so unworthy of such mercy. When he was on the cross, I was on. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. take your, thank you. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 43. We're in a series. This is the first message of the series. We did an introduction last week, and I want you to know that it's essential for us to understand these principles. And they're all the sermons are interconnected. They begin clear back in Genesis 1 and carry us all the way through to Revelation 22:21. Amen? So we're going to walk with God in the life of a believer from the time that God created him to the time that God saved him and taught him and used him and brought him and eventually will bring him all the way home. So it's going to be a wonderful walk, a wonderful study, and I hope that you will listen carefully and make the application. The first session, the first message this morning is on the life course of the believer is that God created man for his glory. And that is our purpose in life. We have no other, no greater purpose in life than to glorify God. Amen? First of all, God glorified himself in doing the work. And then God uses us in our lives to bring glory to himself through our work. So it's a wonderful story. By life course, when we say the life course of the believer, by life course I mean God's plan for our life and how his involvement is inseparably linked to each of those lives. The 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah is a prophetic chapter. It's talking about the millennial kingdom when God puts down all of the foes and brings Israel back to their homeland and sets up his kingdom. And he will surely do that. Amen. He says, But now thus saith the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 43, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. You could preach a whole sermon just on that verse. I heard a sermon years and years ago. The second point was this verse, and the point was, he knows my name. Isn't that a great thought? He knows my name. Some folks have worked for a person for 25 years, and they still don't know their name. They don't get it right. God knows every single individual in the world. He knows their name. He formed them. He created them. They are his. This verse, these verses go on to tell us that God's going to gather from the north, from the south, from the farthest reaches of our time, from the farthest places of our world, and bring Israel back. And down in verse 7, he says this, even every one that is called by my name, and listen to this phrase, for I have created him for my glory, all God's people said. Amen. Then he says, I have formed him, I have made him. Evolution does not answer man's situation. Man did not evolve from some lower form. Someone asked me one time, aren't you afraid of saying what you're saying because science could prove you wrong? I said, well, science could prove me wrong, but it can't prove God wrong. I mean, those guys don't get it. God created their brains. God gave them the ability to make, to think, to do, to act, to resolve. They're just doing it wrong. They line everything up and point to something that has no creative value. We line everything up according to the Bible and point to God. Amen? It's God in whom we live and move and have our being. So we begin not at birth, but in God's creative act in Genesis. And again in our text it says, I have created him, man, for my glory. We are created for God's glory. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the Bible talks about that. It talks about the greatness of God. Listen, man is like nothing else. Every other living creature, if you read verses 24 and 25 of the first chapter, every other living thing bore the image of the earth. The earth brought forth after her kind. The Bible says, and God made the beasts of the earth after their kind. But man is not of earth. Man is not earth-like. Man is not animal-like, because Genesis 1:26, the very next verse says that God made man in his own image and likeness. In fact, it says, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. The word us, plural Hebrew word, means more than two. In our plural, it's more than one. Hebrew plural is more than two. So it's talking about the Trinity. Isn't that incredible? Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So unique, so different, so incredibly wonderful that this creative act was done solely for God's own glory. Animals bring glory to God, but God didn't create them for that. Plants bring glory to God, but God didn't create them for that. Man brings glory to God, and God created him for that. There's a distinct difference between man and the animal kingdom. We are not part of the animal kingdom. We are not just another animal. Let me tell you why. Number one, man has a soul. The Bible says in chapter 3 that he breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Animals don't have a soul. They may be good pets, they may be fun to play with, they may be easily trained, some are, some aren't, but they don't have a soul. Contrary to public opinion, they're not going to be in heaven. At least they're not going to be there like we are. I think they're going to be in the millennial kingdom. I'm sure of that. But man is a living, breathing soul. Nothing in the animal kingdom is like man. God created man for his own glory, in his own image and likeness. That means, in essence, not a physical likeness, but a mental and moral likeness. Man is spiritual. God is spirit. Remember the fourth chapter of the book of John. Woman at the well, Jesus said, God is spirit. And then he ended it with this phrase, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, or in spiritual worship, or with their spirit. Animals don't have a spirit. Man is an emotional being. He can feel, empathize, make choices, show emotion. Man is a moral being. He is made with understanding. He knows of good and evil. He can discern right from wrong. He has the moral capacity to move and act by his own will and volition. Man is different. Man is unique. Man is under the creative act of God. Man was created to bring God glory, all God's people said. And if every man in the world would get a hold of that and understand that, they would come to Christ. But when you refuse God, then you refuse His creation. You refuse His purpose for man, and you find yourself in a quandary, not even able to understand, why am I here? God created man for His own glory. That is our purpose in life. Why did God do it? Number two, to demonstrate God's providence. Write that down. To demonstrate God's providence. If I asked you to define providence, how would you define it? What does providence mean? It means the care, and you may want to write this down, the care and superintendence which God exercises over His creatures. All God's people said. You get that? It's the care and superintendence which God exercises over His creature. Now listen very carefully to this statement. His acts of creation make Him, His providence, necessary for our existence. That's where the deists got it wrong. Deism teaches there's a God that created, but then He left everything alone, like the great clock, wound it up and then let it go. They deny the providence of God. God's providence is necessary. If God created man, and He did, then God would providentially look over man, and He does. God did not create man, listen very carefully, and then leave him to wander and wonder about life. God made man to be recipients of His providence. Man is not the captain of his fate. God is. Do you see the connection between creation and providence? It's essential that if God created, He's going to take care of it. Amen? He's going to watch over it. He's going to nurture it. He's going to provide for it. He's going to do all the things that a God, creative God, would do for His creation. All that God does, all that we receive, all that guides us, all that protects us, all that provides for us is of God. Well, I work, get a paycheck, I earn a living. Not without God's providence. If God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being, trust me, if God decided to remove His providence, you wouldn't live and move and have your being. You wouldn't work. You couldn't provide for yourself, those you love. It's because of the incredible providential hand of God. And by this providence, we mean that His glory is displayed in certain ways. And I could give you hundreds, but let me just give you four to help us think about it. Number one, your birth, listen very carefully, your birth and your purpose is under God's providence. Your birth and your purpose for life is under God's providence. In Jeremiah, the Bible says this in chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." All God's people said, providence. God called him before he was born. God knew him before he was born. God ordained him before he was born. God called him before he was born. Your birth and your purpose in life are already known to God. Before a child ever comes into the world, God already has a purpose for him. Think of that. You know, today when children are born in this secular age, this humanistic age, this age of evolutionary belief, they're told they've got to go out and find it. Well, if they had found God first, they would find their purpose. Amen. If they find God first, they would find their purpose. Your birth and purpose are under God's providence. Number two, his providence is protective. Psalm 91:3. I love this verse. "Surely he, God, shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." I love that. I use that verse because it talks about tragedy or harm or heartache that could enter the life, and God delivers from that. Amen? God takes care of you. His providence is protective. Number three, his providence provides. Genesis 22:8. You know this verse. "And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." Remember, God told Abraham that you're going to go up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice your son. And God and Abraham loaded the wood, got the fire, took his son, two servants, and when he got to the base of that mountain, he said, "My son and I'll go up alone, and we'll return unto thee." You like that? And he was fully ready to offer a son. He put his son on the altar. After he put the wood and the fire, his son said, "Here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" And then Abraham said these words, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice." And he did. Amen. In Philippians 4:19, the New Testament tells us this, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." All God's people said. Doesn't say according to your riches, according to his riches. Why do we always try to figure out how we can bail ourselves out, or when we get in some kind of difficulty, how we can work all the details out, when the Bible says simply go to God? Ask God. See what God can do. When I was in Bible college, after my junior year, I got married. Norma's my first wife. You'll get that later. And our bill, our monthly charge for our little one-room apartment, we could stand in our apartment and do this, and we were in all the rooms. It was $55 a month. I had a school bill. She had a school bill. Had a couple other bills, and our total need per month was $240. We spent $4 a week on groceries. Needless to say, we ate a lot of beans and wieners. One month, we came up pretty short. $70 short. That's a third of our income. And so my wife and I said, We don't have it, and I trust me, we couldn't have figured out where to get it either. We couldn't rob the bank, couldn't knock our next door neighbor on the head. So we did what we should have done at first. We prayed, amen? We talked to God and asked God about it, asked Him to help us and intervene for us. I had one aunt. Have you ever had someone that related to you that just didn't like you? I had an aunt like that. She'd say hi to my brothers. She wouldn't say hi to me. She'd send my brothers birthday cards. She never sent me a birthday card. She didn't like me. I don't know why. Well, I might know why, but she had a white Persian rug in her living room. And I got off one day, went over to see my cousin, forgot to take my boots off. Yeah, I walked across that white Persian rug and it had these brown boot prints all over it. Now, she got very, very excited, very angry. Maybe that was it, I don't know. But I went to my post office box 2 days later, and there was a letter there from my aunt. After I took a deep breath, got up from the ground, I opened the letter, and in it, she apologized for how she had been to me. She said, I need to make up a lot of things to you. Here's $100. All God's people said. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. That's simply providence. That's God's own working out for you. It's called providence. And it's absolutely connected to His creative act, because God doesn't create and leave alone. God creates and works in. Then I would add one fourth thing. His providence is shown in His sure answer to prayer. And that was an answer to prayer. Listen to these verses. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of. Listen to this. Before you ask. You're not surprising God when you take to Him this big or little prayer request. He already knows. But He wants to hear from you. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask Him? Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which you do not know, which you know not. Providence. I want you to understand this is all part of God's providential work, God's providential plan, God's providential goodness to you as a believer whom God created, He provides for. Then lastly, what does it mean when we say God, we're created for God's glory? It means that we are, as individuals, to display the glory of God. Matthew 5:17. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, listen very carefully, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you're to serve God for your own glory. In fact, God says, I will not share my glory with anyone or anything else. So why do we let our light shine? Why do we do things for God? Why do we serve Him? Why is it important for us to live out our life so that we can bring glory to God? As believers, we are to realize that both what we do and what God does for us are all to be acknowledged as for His glory. John 11:4 says this, "But when Jesus heard it, He said," this is talking about Lazarus dying, "He said, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God." Lazarus died, but that wasn't the end result. The end result was God was going to raise him from the dead, and people would go, "Jesus isn't just a man. He's God." They had to give God glory. He glorified himself in that, the Bible says. 17th chapter of the book of John talks about God glorifying himself through Christ on the cross. When God does something supernatural, He declares His glory, John 11:4. When God gives us faith to trust Him in times of trial, we are to give Him glory, Romans 4:20. He did not act in unbelief. He did not waver concerning the promises of God. But he grew in the faith as he gave glory to God. That's talking about Abraham. God met him on a road and said, "Abraham, you're going to have a son. And your wife's going to give birth to that son." She was 90, Abraham was 100. Oh boy. Can you imagine? He didn't say, "God, you're all right, but I think you've lost it now. Something's wrong." He did not stagger at the promises of God in unbelief, but through strong faith in believing God, he gave God glory. All God's people said, when God moves in your life and you respond in faith and you respond in trust and people view that in your life, you are giving God glory. When we accomplish any work for God, we bring Him glory. Everything we do, everything we say, everything in our life is to be done for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do," leaves nothing out, "do all to the glory of God." All God's people said. The glory of God. Do you see the connection here? God created us for His glory. That didn't stop. When you became a child of God, God began to work in your life. It's called providence. And as God worked in your life and moved in your life, you came to the point in your life where you realized that all that's provided for me, all that I am to do for God, isn't for me, isn't to honor me, but is to bring glory to God. It's all part of God's plan, all part of God's cycle, all part of God's purpose for you. When we suffer in the service of Christ, it's for His glory. The fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians is a great chapter. It's written by Paul, and it's an argument for the life of the man of God, a pastor, a preacher. And it talks about the hardships and the heartache and the difficulty they're going to face. In fact, they labor under sometimes such duress that they can't get by it. It's very difficult. Many pastors fall into depression, anxiety, heartache. Some, like this young pastor this week in California, took his own life. Some have tried. My best friend in the ministry lived down the street from me, pastor across town. We were dear friends. I had just finished a funeral. I was at the graveside walking away. And a young man who went to his church happened to be there and said, Pastor, Dr. Roy is gone. I said, what do you mean he's gone? He took his life this morning. The side of the road off the interstate. I couldn't believe it. I was devastated by it. Paul talks about this kind of difficulty in the preacher's life. And when he finally sorts it out and looks at it, he says this in verse 17. We do not lose heart. Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is preparing for us a far more eternal weight of glory. All God's people said. We suffer. We go through heartache. We go through hardship. And if we focus on them, they become much larger, more difficult life breakers. But if we focus on God and what He's doing, we will say like this great man of God said, for our, what did he call those terrible things he's enduring? Light afflictions are momentary. They only last in this life. Because he has prepared for us a far greater, exceeding, and eternal weight of glory. Even in going home, we bring glory to God. All God's people said. Folks, this sermon should change our value package. It should change what's important to us. Should cause us to realize that in this creative act of God, this wasn't just some other thing he did in creation like all the other things. This was supernaturally, unbelievably unique. Man. And because he created man, he must providentially work in man's life so that man might grow up in him strong in the faith and bringing glory to his Creator. All God's people said. Lord, help us to love you and serve you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.